Kids, you're dismissed.
Thank you.
He is here. And I hope you keep giving those amens. I'll tell you straight up, I preach shorter when people say amen, glory, hallelujah, and praise the Lord. But I will also warn you, we moved here to Indiana from Pennsylvania back in February of 2020. My very first Sunday here, I preached at a Nazarene church in Muncie, and I have not preached since then, so I have a lot of preaching stored up in me. She can't wait to get to Sunday school. If you have your Bibles with you, I would ask you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and when you get there, stand with me this morning. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading with verse 15. He, being Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. You may be seated. Keep your finger, thumb, or whatever you need to there in your Bible before we get to the scripture. I want to take you on a little journey, a little trip. Starting in Boston, Massachusetts. How many of you have been there? A few of you? Well, it was a beautiful day in Boston, and Michael gathered his three children together, and he had some balloons and a birthday cake, and he got everything into the car, and he headed off to the hospital where his wife Julie was a nurse. For it was her birthday, and they were going to celebrate with a birthday lunch together. Michael arrived at the hospital, pulled into the parking garage, and parked his car, gathered the kids out of the car and all of the stuff, and they made their way into the hospital that day, and they had a wonderful time with Julie. By the way, Sherry, happy birthday, since we're doing a birthday story today. Celebrating Julie's birthday. It was time to go, and Michael gathered up all of the kids, and they headed on out, and they came to the car in the parking garage. Michael hefted the car seat with the baby in it up on top of the car. He buckled one child into one side, ran around the other side of the car, and buckled his other child in on that side of the car. He ran back around to the other side of the car, and he jumped into the driver's seat. He threw his keys in, turned on the ignition, put the car in reverse, and began backing out of his parking space. He backed out of that parking space, and he wove his way down through that parking garage, and he came to the exit of that parking garage, and there was a red light. He stopped. and he waited. That red light turned green, and Michael pulled out into the street, and he made his way down the road, and he came to another traffic light, and he made a left-hand turn where he entered the ramp to the interstate. For those of you that have been to Boston, you know the interstates in Boston are not quite like the interstates in Anderson, right? He made his way up that on-ramp. He merged into the traffic on that interstate, and he began going with the flow of traffic. 65, 70, 75 miles an hour. He merged into one of the center lanes, and he was cruising down the highway when all of a sudden he heard a scratching sound on the roof of his car. He looked in the rearview mirror, and he noticed something missing in the back seat. And he watched helplessly and hopelessly through the rearview mirror as that car seat slid down the back window and off the trunk of his car into the middle of the interstate with all of the rushing, raging traffic. Let's take a break. Dr. Joe has not taken a breath since Michael put the car seat on top of the car, so y'all need to help him breathe. Michael watched helplessly, hopelessly, as his little boy slid off the roof of his car and into the raging traffic of the interstate. Have you ever felt hopeless, helpless? I think the first time I remember that in my life, I was just about to turn 10 years old. My family was camping. We had gone to Washington, D.C., and we had left D.C. and gone to Hershey, Pennsylvania, and we were going to be going to Hershey Park that particular day. But early in the morning, the camp manager or owner, whoever it was where we were camping that day, came knocking at our camper door and said, your neighbors have called and have a message for you. You need to call them back. I walked with my mom that day to the telephone, and this was in the 1970s, so it was before cell phones and all of those good things. We used a payphone. And she called our next door neighbor, the Stutzmans, and as I stood beside her, as she was talking on the phone, I could tell something terrible had happened. And as we walked back to our campsite, I said, Mom, what happened? And she's crying and crying, and my grandfather had died. Helpless. Hopeless. Going to the doctor, expecting to hear a heartbeat, and hearing those words, we can't find it. Walking into a grocery store to buy groceries for the week with $20 in my pocket, knowing there was no way I could buy enough baby food and enough juice and enough whatever we needed for the week. It just wasn't there. I was hopeless. I was helpless. We were getting ready to head to seminary in Mississippi. We had gone and we had searched apartments over and we had found the place we wanted to go to. We felt like it was the right place and we had made arrangements and they just said, hey, 3 or 4 weeks before you come, call us and let's make sure everything is in place. So 3 or 4 weeks before it was time to move, I call and you know what they say? Well, if you're not transferring here for a job and you're just moving down here, we can't rent you an apartment. Hopeless, helpless. when the phone rings at 3 o'clock in the morning and it's a nurse that says, Kevin, we have a 6-week-old and we don't think we can save it. We need you to come and help the family. I am hopeless and helpless. Have you been there? Hopeless and helpless. When my 15-year-old son stood in the living room and looked me in the eye and yelled at me, you can't make me be a Christian. Hopeless. Helpless. But I know today not everything is hopeless or helpless. You see, that day that Michael was pulling out of the parking garage, as he sat at that first red light, an older man in a big old 1970-something car, and you know how big those cars were, right? Some of you were around back then. He got behind Michael, and as Michael went through that green light and proceeded down the road, that guy followed him, honking his horn and flashing his lights. Honking his horn and flashing his lights. As they came to the next light and Michael made that left up to the on-ramp to the interstate, he made that left right up behind him, honking his horn and flashing his lights. And as Michael made his way into the traffic on that interstate, he followed right behind him, honking his horn and flashing his lights. And as Michael watched helplessly, hopelessly in the rearview mirror and watched his little baby slide off the back end of his car, that man was right there. And as the car seat hit the pavement, he turned his car sideways in the highway, came to a dead stop. He threw the door of the car open. He ran around. He picked up that car seat. He ran to the side of the road, and he laid the car seat down in the grass under a tree. Michael stopped. He ran to his little boy. He picked up that baby in the car seat and all, and he held on to it. The baby was unscathed, untouched, well, healthy, happy. The headline in the paper the next day, looking for our Savior. I don't know how many times in my 54 years of life I have put that headline out in my own paper. But I found him. And it's who they've just described in Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God. I like how the writer to the Hebrews puts it. He's the exact representation. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to know who He is, you've got to look at Jesus. Because He is that image. He is that exact representation. If you want to know who God is when you're helpless, you look at Jesus. Look at Jesus when He comes to the well and He talks to the woman. And He says, I want to give you water that'll cause you to never be thirsty again. Look at Jesus. When a bunch of friends bring a man and they lower him through a roof and ask Jesus to heal him, and he rises up and he walks again. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus, because He is the image of an invisible God. He creates a picture that we can't see anywhere else. He's the firstborn over all creation. He was before all things. And the good news is he will always be. He's not going anywhere. I read that the other day, the firstborn over all creation. You know, before every hopeless, helpless situation I have ever encountered, he was there. He already had everything in hand. He was already holding it. He already had a plan. He already had the answers. Just like the old man in the big old 1970-something car, he was already there. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. There is nothing that exists that he did not create. And it's not just by him, but it's for him. God created me through many of those hopeless, helpless situations I've encountered. And he created me and put me through those things for him and for you, and for every patient and family member that I encounter. This past week, I've sat with three mothers who've been sitting beside a bedside saying goodbye to a son. And he's allowed me to be helpless and hopeless so that I could feel what that mother felt. So that I could see where she was at. So that somehow I could bring Jesus, the image of the invisible God, into her life. See, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. We're looking at a world today that feels pretty hopeless and helpless. Turn on the news and that's all you hear, right? And you know, the more we push Jesus Christ out, who holds all things together, the more things are going to fall apart. Because you can't push away the one thing that holds it all together and expect it to stay together. And as long as I hold on to Jesus myself, when I encounter those hopeless, helpless situations, everything will stay together because Jesus holds it all in one place. See, Jesus is Lord of creation. He's over all. He's on top. Yeah, we're getting ready for football season, right? Any Colts fans? Well, you lost your quarterback, so what you going to do now, right? All right, I can sympathize. I have been a Bills fan my whole life. But guess who's going to win the Super Bowl this year? Go Bills! And I can tell there are no Bills Mafia members here, because if there were, they would have shouted Go Bills as soon as I mentioned them. We're arguing over who's going to win. We're going to debate who's going to win. And I'll be honest with you, it doesn't matter who wins the Super Bowl, because I already know who's won. And that's Jesus Christ. He's already fought the battle. The victory's in his pocket. And we can live like he has won the war. there's more good news. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He's the head of the body. The church is the body. And I was reading and studying this week, and I was impressed in one place to read, and all the years that I've studied and preached, I'd never seen this. The body is not a body of Christians, or the church is not a body of Christians. The church is the body of Christ. And I began to process that. What is the difference? It's our connectedness. If all we are as a church is a body of Christians, we lose our power. We lose our might. We lose our strength because Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. And as long as we stay tied into Christ as the church, we hold the power because he is the firstborn over creation. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the one who has created all things, put all things together, holds all things together. He is the head. He is the Lord of the church. We all love Dr. Joe, but guess what? He's not the head of the church. We all love our church board members. We appreciate all that they do, but guess what? They are not the head of the church. Jesus is. I pastored for 20 years. I pastored 3 different churches over those 20 years. Every church had what I called a church boss in it. Y'all know what a church boss is, don't you? It's that self-proclaimed, self-acclaimed individual that thinks they're the one that's going to carry the church on their back. And I have good news for you. They can't carry the church on their back because they're not the head. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's our leader. He's the one who went to the trenches and fought the battle for us. For you see, he addresses the most hopeless, helpless situation any of us find ourselves in. And that's sin. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. I could not fix one lie that I told to my parents as a kid growing up. There was one day I was in the store with my mom. I don't remember how old I was, 5 or 6 years old, and I found a little rubber ball, bouncy ball. And when we got into the car, I'm sitting in the back seat and I'm doing this. Mom looks in the rearview mirror. She didn't see a car seat sliding down. We didn't use car seats back in those days, by the way. But she sees her little kid throwing this ball up, and I hear, "Where'd you get that?" I took it. Mom turned around and we went back to the store and she took me in, drugged me by my ear to the store manager and said, she made me apologize for stealing. And I apologized and I gave the ball back and I was forgiven. But that didn't fix my sin. You see, we're all hopelessly, helplessly lost in sin, but there's good news. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Through his blood shed on the cross for me and for you. That stolen ball was made right. That lie about why I didn't make it into the house at curfew was made right. Every sin in my life has been taken care of because God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in Jesus Christ. And through him to reconcile not just everything, but he reconciled me. And he reconciles you. See, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, because of your sin. And we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no way to get around it. There's only one way to get out of it. And that's through Jesus Christ. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Have you ever met anyone that keeps a record of wrongs? We all have those people in our lives, don't we? Kids are really good at that. But I know someone else who's really good at it too. The old devil, he plays a mean game. And he loves to remind me of my past. He loves to remind me of every sin I have ever committed. But there's good news. In my helplessness and hopelessness, I've been reconciled by Christ's physical body through death to present me holy in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Every accusation Satan wants to bring, I have placed under the blood of Jesus Christ. It is gone. As far as the east is from the west, it's been thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. It's gone. If. We all love if statements, don't we? If. If. If you continue in your faith, and established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. If you hold firm, if you stay strong, if you remain faithful, if you remain true to the gospel. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He grew in wisdom and stature. He was crucified on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, Jesus rose again. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And someday the trumpet will sound and the clouds will part and Jesus will come again. If you remain faithful to that gospel, see, it's not just a ticket to heaven that we receive, but it's a commitment that we have to make in order to receive the reconciliation and the promise of forgiveness. In order to keep it and hold it, we have to continue to remain true, faithful. This is the gospel that you have heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. A servant. We don't like that word today, do we? None of us want to be a servant. It means we have to give ourselves up, give ourselves away. We have to trust in someone or something else. But I will tell you, in all of my helplessness, in all of my hopelessness, I have found when I'm faithful, he's faithful. And I can't go back with all the hopeless, helpless situations that I told you to share with you that they all turned out the way I wanted them to. But what I can tell you is on the other side, God was there. In the middle of it, God was there. He held my hand, and there were times that that wasn't enough. He had to hold me. And he did. He has. I'm going to ask Abby and the worship team to come. Looking for our Savior. It's Jesus. It's Jesus because he is Lord over creation. It's Jesus because he is the head of the church. It's Jesus because he solved our sin problem. It's Jesus because he is Lord over our hopelessness and helplessness. And I learned a long time ago that hope has a name. Do you know what that name is? It's Jesus. When that 15-year-old son yelled at me in the living room that day, all I could do was breathe a quick prayer. Help! You've done some of those, haven't you? And the answer God gave me for him was, you're right. I can't make you be a Christian, and I'm not trying to force you into a mold. But as long as you live in my house, you will live by the rules that I make. And that's that. It ended the conversation. It ended the argument till about 3 weeks later. When he said, "Will you help me pray?" He's a 30-year-old kid today who loves Jesus, who's serving the Lord, who's giving himself for that Savior because Jesus is Lord over creation. He's head of the church. He's fixed our sin problem. He's Lord over our hopelessness and helplessness. Hope has a name. And that name is Jesus. And I don't know what helplessness or hopelessness you might be facing today. But what I do know is Jesus is Lord over all of those things. And as Abby and the team lead us in this closing song, if there is a hopeless, helpless situation that you're in, I want to invite you to come and lay it on the altar. Invite Jesus to come into that hopeless, helpless situation today. Would you stand with us as we sing and close?
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing can compare to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. Oh, my sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. 'Cause nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. There is no sweet. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. 'Cause the heavens are roaring the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. 'Cause you have no rival, you have no equal, and now and forever, God, you reign. 'Cause yours is the kingdom, and yours is the glory, and yours is the name above. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, 'cause nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of
Father, thank you for that beautiful name. Thank you for the power in that name today. The power to walk with us, to carry us in our hopelessness and helplessness. The power to break the grips of sin upon our hearts. The power to set us free. Lord, you know the needs around this altar today. Break the chains. Free those hearts. Bring hope. Give help. provide strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Go quietly as these continue to pray as long as they desire today, and let's respect the presence of the Lord in this place.